You'll find your text today in our bulletin, Isaiah chapter 7, verses 13 through 17. Isaiah chapter 7, 13 through 17. And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria." Now, I was originally going to preach from this text last week, but decided that the preceding material, the verses just prior to this, the material and asked for a sign that I was going to treat together with this, needed to be dealt with separately. Not to mention, we also celebrated the Lord's Supper last week, and that would have cut down on the amount of time we had and would not have been sufficient to cover both subjects. Now, before we dive into this text, before we look at what it says, let me remind you of a couple of important points concerning the interpretation of Scripture. These are not new things. These are things I've shared with you in times past and have repeated many times in the past. And the first of these is that we always interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. That is, we always seek meaning from the whole of Scripture whenever possible. So instead of engaging in fanciful speculation, we look at the balance of the Bible, the balance of Scripture, in order to interpret individual passages. And this is especially true when it comes to obscure passages, such as the one we're going to look at today. Another rule that we need to follow is that it is possible that a single passage of Scripture can have multiple interpretations, depending upon the situation in the audience. During our study of Revelation, we saw this several times. And if you remember, one of our key principles in interpreting the book of Revelation was that for the text to have any meaning at all, it must have had meaning for the first century audience to whom John was writing. And so if the only meanings we came out of that were things only applied to our day or to the future, then it really wouldn't have been meaningful for those people back then. And those people could have had a different meaning 2 millennia ago that we might not have. And that's something of which we need to be cognizant. And with that said, this passage in Isaiah requires that we remember both those rules. It requires us to remember that we always interpret Scripture in light of the Bible as a whole, and also that a passage could have several different meanings. And so let's deal with the first of these two points. Now, the ultimate interpretation of this passage is found in the Gospels. It's found in the birth of Christ. And Matthew quotes from this passage in Matthew chapter 1. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Matthew, the first chapter. Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse 18 and read down through verse 25. This will be found on page 807 if you're using the Pew Bible. Very, very familiar passage of Scripture to us. One that we read probably every single Christmas time, if not once, then maybe multiple times. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, 18 through verse 25. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place, Luke verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Now, notice here that Matthew, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, records for us the angel's words to Joseph. And we find here that we find the fulfillment, the ultimate fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7. The ultimate fulfillment of Emmanuel. The ultimate fulfillment of God with us. And that fulfillment is Christ Jesus, conceived by the Holy Spirit, in His Virgin Mother Mary, who had never known a man. And this truly is a miraculous birth, and truly shows us that God is with us. We see the miracle of the incarnation here. We see God become flesh, that God truly is with us because God took on flesh and walked among us. And we see the importance of the virgin birth. And Matthew and all the other gospel writers are quick to point out that Mary had never known a man. She had never known Joseph. This miraculous birth takes place because the Holy Spirit brings conception in her and bypasses the normal mechanism of conception. And so we find here the ultimate fulfillment of this passage. When we read Isaiah 7, that's where our mind is drawn to. Our mind is drawn to that because Matthew has given us that. We are interpreting Scripture by Scripture. That's the proper way to do it. We know here that what Isaiah is talking about ultimately is the birth of Christ. And yet, do you think that the people of Isaiah's day read this passage this way? The people that might have heard Isaiah preached, people might have first read Isaiah. Do you think that they would have read this way, that they would have read that into it? Of course not. Especially since, in the context of this passage, God is talking about the fact that He is going to defeat the king of Ephraim and the king of Syria, who are posing a threat to Ahaz, in connection with this sign that is given. That this is something that's going to be fulfilled for them almost 700 years before the birth of Christ. This is a sign that is given to them. There is going to be a child that is going to be born. Not necessarily a miraculous birth. And we'll talk about that more in a moment. But that there's going to be a child who's going to be a sign. And before that child can even know to choose between good and evil, before they're just a couple of years old, these two enemies are going to be defeated, no longer be a problem. Recognize that God had told Ahaz to ask for a sign. Ahaz so piously said, I'm not going to ask for a sign. I'm not going to put God to the test. And we talked last week about the fact that he's not really being pious. It's a false piety that's there. But even though he wouldn't ask for a sign, God still gives him a sign. And that is that before this child can tell the difference between good and evil, the threat will no longer exist. It's going to be dealt with. That's the interpretation that people in Isaiah's day would have had. Is that the ultimate interpretation? No. The ultimate interpretation is found in Christ. But the interpretation that they make is a valid interpretation for their day, for their time, because that's what this passage is talking about. And so not only are we interpreting Scripture by Scripture, we're also leaving it possible that there could be multiple interpretations, just as we saw in Revelation. Now, there has been considerable discussion in scholarly circles about the word that Isaiah uses that is interpreted virgin in our text. Now, the word that Matthew uses in the Greek is definitely a virgin, a woman that's never known a child. That's actually the word that when the Old Testament was translated into Greek in the Septuagint, it's the same word that's used, a virgin. So even before the birth of Christ, people were using the word that talked about a woman that has never known a man. Now, without getting technical here, even though we think of a virgin as being a woman who's never had sexual relations, and even though there's been considerable discussion, the word that Isaiah uses, Alma, could be used this way, could be used to describe a woman that's never had relations, but also could be used to describe a young woman of marriageable age, even if she's no longer a virgin. Could be used either way in the Isaiah passage. However, we know that the ultimate interpretation, one that the Holy Spirit gives Matthew, the one that the Holy Spirit directed the Septuagint writers to use, is a woman that's never had sexual relations. But in Isaiah, by itself, we're not talking about a miraculous virgin birth here. We're talking about a young woman of marriageable age, a woman that could be a virgin, but is no longer a virgin because she's conceived a child. I just want us to be clear on that. I want us to recognize that when our Jewish friends don't read Jesus into this passage, this isn't something that we can club them over the head with. If all they're looking at is Isaiah, if they're going to reject Matthew as having any meaning. And so all of this, after all this discussion, and we only talked about it in a few seconds, but there have been thousands of pages written on this about why a virgin, why not a virgin, all these things, which we're not going to deal with, we wouldn't have time, and you'd all be asleep by the time we got a quarter of the way through it. But this does lead us to another question. Even if we can't resolve all the linguistic issues there, as I did mention, this is an obscure passage because of this, it becomes even more obscure because we ask ourselves, well, which woman and which child are Isaiah referring to in this passage? And there is no consensus on this. There have been multiple interpretations. Probably one of the most popular of these is that the woman we're talking about is Isaiah's wife, and the child we're talking about is his second child, Meher Shalal Hashbaz. Longest name in the Bible. And we'll talk more about this when we get to Isaiah chapter 9, about the meaning of that, and the importance of Meher Shalal Hashbaz. Easy for me to say. Meher Shalal Hashbaz. And I think I was going to name one of my kids that. Aren't you happy, Jesse? You were a girl and not a boy. But in this case, Isaiah's wife has already had one child. They've been married for a time. And she could hardly be called Alma. She's already had children. She's already a married woman. But that is a popular interpretation. Another interpretation of this, if you told me I had to be pinned down on one, this would be it. Even though you can't pin me down because I don't know. And that is, the child we're talking about is Hezekiah, born of the wife of Ahaz. Now there are difficulties, there are weaknesses with this as well. Because it appears in the chronology of this passage, when we put the biblical material together, that at this point Hezekiah has already been born, he's already about 9 years old. But it could be the chronology is flawed, and this could be talking about the birth of Hezekiah. And one of the reasons why I lean there is because Hezekiah actually is the godly king who undoes what his ungodly father does. And actually shows that God is with the people because God grants them a good king in order to replace the wicked king who is his father Ahaz. But there is all that chronology problems to deal with. Or it could just be another woman and another child. We just don't know the details. However, it appears, to me at least, and to others, that the fulfillment of this passage would have been obvious to the people of Isaiah's day, that they would have been able to make a connection. That Ahaz might even, in his wickedness, have been able to make a connection. They would know. Even if that has ultimately been lost to us today, it appears that it was obvious to the people of Isaiah's day. But you know what? That's really not important. That's not important at all. Here's what's important. When we get to the heart of this, here's what's important in this passage. And that is that God never does anything by accident. Everything that He does is planned to the tiniest detail. That is why we have hundreds of Old Testament prophecies that are fulfilled in Christ. Think about just how small some of those prophecies are. Think about the fact of people gambling over his clothes or over his cloak after they've divided the rest of his clothes. You know, the fact that he's crucified with the wicked but placed in a rich man's tomb. Nothing happens by accident. Think of the fact that even though this passage deals with a child who is a sign to the people of Judah's day, it ultimately finds its fulfillment in the child who is the sign to all of us that God is with us. Even when God is doing something else, such as comforting His people during the times of the Assyrian threat, He is ultimately working out His plan to bring about the fulfillment of His kingdom. Even as a wicked king like Ahaz sits on King David's throne, God is working to bring about the final king in the lineage of David, the Messiah Christ. Even when threats arise on every side, God is still ensuring that nothing will stop Him from working out His will and bringing His good pleasure upon His people. This related to something I said in our Bible study. When we find that difficulties enter into our lives, it is not a sign that God is not with us. It is an opportunity for God to be with us in the difficulty. It is an opportunity for Him to be with us in the hurt, in the pain, in the suffering, in the persecution, in the illness, in whatever it is. You know, the sorts of things that the world might look at you as it looked upon Job and said, there must be a person who is cursed by God. And yet we know that God was with Job in his suffering. The world often gets things wrong. The world looks at persecuted Christians and says, they must not have God's favor. And yet the persecution that they receive may be the instrument that God uses in order to show His favor to His people. Don't be afraid of difficulties. Don't be afraid of crosses, as harsh as they may be, because they often are the mechanism that God uses to show His presence and His love and His sufficiency in our lives. I want you to know today that there is nothing that can stop God's righteous march across the pages of history in order to bring about the consummation of His plans. He is going to succeed in the end. He is going to bring all of His children home. He is going to establish His eternal kingdom. In big ways and in small, everything is under His control. That's what this sign is showing them. The sign is showing them that God can show His presence in the birth of a child. in the timing of that child's life, and that God can bring about victory over his foes before that child can tell the difference between good and evil. I want you to recognize if God is doing that in regards to redemptive history, in regards to the biblical timeline, the biblical narrative, that it's also true of your life as well. Do you really believe that? Do you believe that nothing can stand in the way of God bringing about your deliverance? Can you believe that you truly are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus? Do you truly believe that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ? Do you know in your heart of hearts that He can save you all the way to the end? Do you know that if you but turn from your sin and fall into His loving arms by faith, that He can carry you all the way home? See, what we need to know is our salvation is in no way dependent upon us. If it was, we would be sure to fail. If there was even just one tiny detail of my salvation that God left in my hands, I'd mess it up. I want us to recognize that our redemption, our salvation, it all depends upon His power and His might, not our own. The one who made this universe, the one who controls this universe, the one who keeps track of even the birds that fall to the ground, He has also made a way for you to be secure in Him forever. See, we bring our sin, and He brings His atonement and cleansing of our sin. We bring our doubts, and He replaces them with the faith that He graciously gives to us. We bring our hurts, and He brings healing and forgiveness. We bring our weakness, and He gives us strength. That's what Isaiah is telling these people. That's what God's saying through Isaiah. God says, I've got it under control. I've already got a plan to defeat these enemies. You don't have to do anything. Just watch. The sign is, I'll bring this child. This child is not even born now, but by the time it's a couple of years old, the threat will be gone and just be history. So even before a young child, yet unborn, could choose between good and evil, God was going to bring His deliverance to the people of Judah. It was already an accomplished fact. Even now today, when we may have a rough path to tread before we get to the promised land, we will make it to the promised land if we are in Christ Jesus. He's never failed yet. Even when we are weak, undone, and without hope, He brings about His deliverance, His joy, and His eternal kingdom. Now what Isaiah is telling the people of his day is that they just need to trust. That's what this whole passage so far in Isaiah 7 has been talking about. Don't trust in your own provision. Don't trust in your own military might. Don't trust in your own plans. Just trust in God. He's going to do it. Ask me for a sign, I'll show you. I'm going to do it. And today, likewise, we need to trust. He delivered then, and He can deliver now.